Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you. Glad we can jump in here and gather together to seek to draw closer to the Lord, to be able to study His Word, and to let our hearts be touched. So why don't we do what we usually do? Let's just stretch a minute. It's always good to loosen the body up. At least I know that's good for me in the morning to get everything rolling here. So we did that. But even more importantly, let's pray that the Holy Spirit can open His Word and just touch us in a fresh way. Well, Father, I want to thank You for my brothers and sisters here on the soap. And Lord, we come together and we come individually, Lord, to seek to know You better through Your Word. And Lord, I just believe You want to become real and experiential to each of us in deeper ways. You've told us in Your Word to increase in a knowledge of You. And there's no better way to do that, Lord, than opening Your Word and asking You, Holy Spirit, to take the words off the page and to imprint them in our hearts. So, Lord, we just come with an expectant spirit to meet You in a new way. And it's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Away we go. Exodus 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I'll give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." When the people heard this this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you're an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know that what I will do with you." So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, and all the people would arise and stood, each at the entrance of his tent, and gazed after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself did not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, Baha said, "I have known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest." Then he said to him, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor to thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it shall come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Amen. Okay. So just one little quickie here. This hit me just the other day. Before we jump into Exodus 33, if you remember last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there was just four things I challenged myself and you to do. So I thought maybe it'd be a good thing just to raise the statements again and see how you did and to see how I did. You know, we learn these soaps. The million-dollar thing is, okay, do they get incorporated into our everyday life? So last week we looked at rejoice in the Lord always. So how did you do this week on that? How did I do? The second thing we looked at is pray without ceasing. Did that become a little bit more real to you this week? How about in everything give thanks? Of the four, that's probably the one I need to grow in the most. When the hard times come, okay, Lord, I give thanks not for the problem, but Lord, there's something good you're working in it. And the last is don't quench the spirit. So just think about that. Again, I really believe that 1 Thessalonians 5, those verses, if they become spiritual habits, and a habit is just something we learn to do over and over and over till it becomes to be almost second nature. If those four things get worked out in us, you and I will see a tremendous advance in our Christian walk. So just a thought. Okay, we're going to look at Exodus 33 today, and I'd like us to look at six different major points that really come to me through that chapter. Number one, we need to pitch our tent of devotion. Number two, we need to develop an intimate walk with the Lord. Three, there's a prayer that Moses prayed, show me your glory. Let's look at that. And then number four, another prayer, Lord, show me your ways. Number five, we need God's presence. And it's his presence that makes you and I different than anybody on the face of the earth. And number six, how do we enter God's rest? So I love these points, and I really believe that as we look at them, they can make a difference. So let's look at number one, pitch your tent. So to lead into that, pitching your tent, if you look right here at 33:1, the Israelites are in the desert. It says here 33:1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, To the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I'll give it. And so they're in the desert, but they're moving forward. Where are they moving? Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's the promised land. God says, I know you're in the desert. We know they were in the desert 40 years, okay? But God says, I want you to start moving forward to the promised land. And it's the promised land because that area of Israel is tremendously lush. It's a beautiful place. It's not a desert. So Moses says, okay, God says we need to move on and get closer to that ultimate destination. But it's interesting, as they're moving through the desert, Moses is leading, and scholars debate the exact number of people. But it's estimated there's a couple million Jewish people. A couple million. Can you imagine that many people in a desert? And how would you like to be a leader of a couple million people? If you want to get stressed out, that is a really good way to do it. That many people can cause all kind of hassle. And we see, as they journey for 40 years, they whine, they complain. Moses is trying to deal with the stress. At one point, Moses says, man, I just might as well die. I'm overwhelmed with these people. But for survival, and I don't believe it's just Moses' idea, but I believe God gave Moses this idea. Like, Moses, if you're going to make it with that many people, if you're going to make it with that much stress, you better find a quiet place to meet with me. So you can get away from everything, so you can clear your mind, and more than anything else, so that you can hear my voice when I'm giving you instructions. So Moses basically begins to move away from the camp. Okay, verse 7. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance. I like that, a good distance, like get away from everybody, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So Moses definitely needed that place where he could be alone, get away from all the distractions, all the problems, and literally focus on the Lord. But it's not just Moses. It's interesting to me that Jesus needed that same thing, that quiet spot where he could commune with his Father. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we're told that, there's a heavy day of ministry the night before. Jesus is healing people all over the place. It was a long day, but even though it was a long, busy day of ministry, it says this, Mark 1:35, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose, went out, and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. So Jesus even got away from his disciples. There were times he just had to get alone with the Lord. And I love that picture of Jesus getting up early. And I could just almost see him, Father, it's just so good just to be with you. I've got a lot to do through the day. I know you're going to show me what I need to do, but it's just time. I need time to connect with you, to commune with you. And to be able to just see that in Jesus' life, that he needed that quiet spot. And it looks like he started probably every day before everything happens and breaks loose, that he took that time of quiet with his Father. We get references that there were times that Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, again, a quiet place. He would commune with God, fellowship with the Lord, and be able to hear instructions for what he was to do. We also know, it says here in Luke 5:16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus is smart. He's interacting with people. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's casting demons. And that could be taxing. And sometimes instinctively, I believe the Holy Spirit pulled him away from the crowds. It's almost like the Spirit was saying, "Hey, Jesus, you need to recharge the batteries a bit. You need to be alone. You need to commune with the Father again." So Jesus, I believe, started his days in prayer and at times withdrew from the crowds because he needed to be back in fellowship with the Father. So listen, if it's good enough for Jesus, who's the Son of God, it ought to be good enough for us. So what I think this first point is Moses pitched a tent away. Jesus withdrew. So I guess I'd have to ask the question here is where's your tent of meeting with the Lord? Physically speaking, where do you go to get away from everything, even from people? Where's your quiet spot? Maybe for me it's a chair in the living room. For my wife Kathy, there's a study where she would do that. For other people, maybe it's somewhere outside on a deck sitting. I don't know where it is, but so important to find a place where you can commune and fellowship with God without all kind of distractions. And may I add, at least for me, I know the morning is so important before the day comes at us to tune in. It helps me get in sync. You might say, well, why do you have to do that every day? Because we live in a fallen world, and a fallen world has a tendency to drain us. Find it, in many ways. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we just need time to refuel. And I believe the morning is a good time for people that have a different work schedule. Then maybe it might be the lunch break. For somebody else, it may be later at night before they get to sleep. But we need that time, I believe, to center in. Just one other thing too. So we're talking about a physical place. And also, by the way, a time frame is helpful. If you set your clock and get in a groove, I think you heard Pastor Brennan saying, "Hey, I'm gonna get up at 5:17." There's a time frame that he has. I try to get up at 6. It's not perfect, but that's kind of my aim. Maybe you can set a time. Again, it's developing a rhythm, a habit, whenever that time might be. What I try to do once I find that place, what helps me kind of sink in with the Lord is just kind of visual pictures in my imagination that kind of help me, you might say, connect with the Lord. Some of those pictures, I'm using that picture. Okay, Moses, he just went to a tent. And it just that picture, okay, I need to get away, just as he got away. Sometime I'll use the tabernacle. If you look at the tabernacle, there's an outer court. And then as you go, there's an inner court. And then you go further, there's the Holy of Holies. And we're told when Jesus died that that curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was pulled down. So I got to get the picture of walking through the tabernacle and being able to go actually into the Holy of Holies where God's presence is. Another picture I use is where God told Moses, go up to the mountain. It's just a picture in my mind. Okay, I'm just going to go up a mountain in my imagination and meet with the Lord. It could be a picture of Jesus where he said to the disciples, go to the room, shut the door, shut the door. So what I think he's saying there is like, shut the door. Get in a room. Shut the door. That's another picture. Another picture I think maybe could be there's a throne in heaven. We know in the book of Revelation, and maybe as we pray, we can begin to picture there's a throne, and I'm coming before the throne of God. Or it could be a picture. We know the story of Mary and Martha, and Martha's running around like a crazy woman, but Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. Just sitting at Jesus' feet. So another picture. So find that quiet spot, and then maybe you can use your imagination or pictures or something to make that connection between you and an invisible God who wants to become very real. Okay, that's point number one. Pitch your tent. Number two, in regards to the tent, there's a step which is called intimacy. Why is there a tent for Moses? Because that's a meeting place with God. Look, if you look at verse 8, and it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise, stand at the entrance of the tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. It came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise. They'd worship each at the entrance of his tent. Now, here's the key thing, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. That's direct. Just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, would not depart. So Moses had this amazingly intimate relationship. It says face to face. And God actually refers to him as a friend. Wow, that is powerful that God actually said, Moses, we're this time, you're my friend. And what's so interesting in the New Testament, Jesus says that if we make a commitment to him and follow him and obey him, he said, you're my friends. So God wants a friendship. So think about it. In your life, who is the ultimate friend in your life? Who is the person you're most intimate with? And what's intimacy? I just think it's a sharing of two lives. It's a sharing of two hearts. It's sharing secrets. It's sharing what's really on the depths. Not just, hey, not how's the weather out there, but what's really going on? Friends share deep things. They share their hearts, their dreams, their pain, their heartache, whatever. So there's this tremendous intimacy between God and Moses. And we also know there's a little bit more to that. If you look at Numbers 12, 6 and 8, here's some more description of Moses. It says here, this is God. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly. Not in dark things. He beholds the form of God. So it's just saying here, Moses was extremely, extremely close. And the beauty of that is biblically, we know in the New Testament, as believers, we can have a tremendous intimacy with the Lord, I believe, as Moses did. And it's like, what an opportunity we have to meet with the God of the universe, to fellowship with the Creator. I know someone said, you know, how would you feel if you were invited to the Oval Office of the president? I don't know how you feel about the president, but just the fact of that office, it would be pretty awesome as humans. Wow, I'm invited into the very presence of the leader of the country. Well, we get invited into something a lot more exciting than an Oval Office in Washington. We're welcomed into the very presence of God. And God says, I want a relationship. I want a fellowship with you. I want to be your friend. So what's amazing to me is this whole concept of intimacy. And that's basically for anybody. And that's what all these hopes are about. Ultimately, I don't believe this hope. Oh, wow, I get more knowledge. That's cool. We get more understanding intellectually. But ideally, we read the Bible not to just get more data, but to meet our Creator, to get to know God, to get to know who He is, get to know how He thinks, get to know how He feels. So God wants intimacy. Intimacy. He had it with Moses, he had it with many people in the Bible, and he wants it for you and for me. So that leads us into the next thing, which is a prayer. Interesting to me, Moses had met God at the burning bush. If you can imagine what that was, God says, take your shoes off, you're in holy ground. Talk about an encounter. That would have blown your mind out if you were Moses. We also know Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, receiving the Ten Commandments. But after all that, he comes down off the mountain. Imagine burning bush. Also, the fact that he was 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, and he prays this prayer. He prays that right here in 33. And he says this in verse 18. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And I'm thinking, Moses, what do you saw him at the burning bush, Moses. Moses, you've been in his presence for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet Moses says, show me your glory. What do you mean, Moses? You've seen it. No, God, I can hear Moses said, you don't get it. I've seen him. I have encountered him, but I know deep in my gut, intuitively, there's more. There's more to be seen. And he's crying this, God, show me your glory. In other words, pull the curtain away, Lord. I want a full, direct encounter with you. And I believe that is literally the deepest cry in the entire Bible. And it's not only the deepest cry in the Bible, I believe it's the deepest cry in your heart and mine. If you pull away all the stuff and get to the bottom, there is that cry, God, let me experience you face to face. I think it's a cry to go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had that direct inner relationship with God. I think that that prayer, show me your glory, is another way of, Lord, let me go to heaven. Because what's heaven? We will see God face to face, no obstructions, no veils. We'll see him as he is, and it will be the ultimate experience. And I think we get glimpses down here, just a little glimpse, boom. We get a little glimpse of God, but that little glimpse, I think, stirs a hunger in us. It begins to stir a thirst in us to want more. Unfortunately, I think many people misunderstand that restlessness in the inside, that hunger that I really is a, I believe it's a God-given hunger that God puts in there that we seek him. But people misunderstand the hunger and they think, well, maybe another person can fill that hole. Maybe they feel, if I'm a success, if I have a lot of money, if I have a big home, oh, that'll fill that cry. I believe people run after drugs and sexual pleasures, thinking, well, that'll fill that hole, that cry that's in my soul. No, the only person that can do that is God himself. And that's just, I love that prayer. Moses says, God, I want to see you more. I want a direct encounter with you. And there's another person in the Bible, I believe, that has that same kind of hunger and passion. And it's the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3:10. Paul cries out, God, may I know you. And I'm thinking to myself, Paul, what are you talking about? You remember Paul is Saul at that point. He's zapped by God on the road to Damascus, literally a flash of lightning. I mean, he had a encounter, no doubt, with God on that Damascus road. And I think we could say, Paul, I mean, you had an encounter, man. It changed your life forever. What do you mean, Paul? You're praying that I might know him. And I think it's the same thing. Paul saying, don't you get it? When you get a glimpse of who God really is, it's just like there's no way you can't thirst and hunger for more. It's the ultimate addiction, I think Paul said. I want to keep knowing him. I want to keep knowing him. In other words, he's literally hungry to say, God, let me go to heaven. Let me see you as you are. In fact, because of that, I think that's why prayer prays a prayer. He prays this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, and he prays this in verse 17. He says, I pray that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. So I think that's what Paul's saying. He says, wow, I've seen Jesus. I want to see more. And he prays for the church back there. And I believe that prayer he was praying in a sense is for you and I. He's praying, I pray for the church. Father, open their eyes by the Holy Spirit that they can see Jesus as he really, really is. So that is one heavy duty prayer. God, show me, show me, show me, show me your glory. But then he prays another prayer in verse 13. He says this, now therefore I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. So he says, Lord, let me know your ways. Very interesting statement. Let me know your ways, Lord, the way you think, the way you act. We're given a very interesting scripture in Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7, it says this: God made known his ways, God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Israel, the people, they saw what God did, right? They see the opening of the Red Sea. They see this pillar of fire traveling. They see miracles here and there. So they see God's acts, but they don't understand the God who's in back of the acts. And it's a beautiful thing. It says, Moses says, Lord, show me your ways. Lord, not just what you do, but help me understand the way you think, the way you act, the way you're interacting with people. Help me get a better understanding of who you are. And God's ways they're like mind-blowing. There is so much bigger than our ways. Here in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says this: My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For since the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think I get in trouble, and probably you do too at times, because we think God should act the way we think is right. I have my perspective, but it's limited. It's a human perspective. It's a limited perspective. And God has this gigantic perspective. So we need to realize that God's ways, his ways of thinking, are different than ours, which means there's times we can get frustrated, like, God, I don't get it. I've asked for you to do this. God, why aren't you doing it? Because in my mind, your mind, maybe we think this should happen and it should happen this way and it should happen in this time. And God says, no, I have a bigger perspective, and you got to trust that my ways are better and smarter than your ways and your thinking. What's God's ultimate objective? We're told in Romans 8:29 that we be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the end of God's ways. The bottom line, when he looks at us, he wants to see Jesus shining through us without any obstructions. That's the end game. And to accomplish that end game, sometimes his ways seem rather strange. Sometimes they may look even hard or cruel. For us to look like Jesus, you and I are going to go through some really hard times, and some furnace experiences to burn off the dross and the stuff that's getting in the way. So God's ways sometimes are strange to our human thinking, but God always has a good plan, but it may exceed our ability to understand it rationally. What do you think about God's ways? God makes interesting statements. We've looked at this many times. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's not the way my human way goes. That's not the way my mind goes. No. When I encounter trials, my first instinct is, Lord, get me out of it. And maybe that's your instinct. I don't want this. Get me out of it. And yet, God's ways is totally different. He says, when you have trials, I want you to consider it all joy. Wow, that's not my human thinking. Why does God do that? Because he says, I know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So God says, my ways may be harder, they may be beyond your understanding, but trust me. There's a song we sing sometimes. God's not against us. God's for us. He's for you. And if he allows a hard time, he's working on something good. We have to trust his ways. And why can you trust it? Because I believe he's shown his heart clearly by the Father sending the Son to die. I mean, that's God's love. Jesus dying on the cross, that's God's love. And I think God says, there's your anchor. There's your foundation. That's why you can trust my ways, because you can first trust my heart, then I'm for you. So, two prayers. Lord, show me your glory. Number two, show me your ways. And then I think we need to realize we need God's presence. If you look at verse 12, it says this, the Moses said to the Lord, see thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight. So he goes on, and then here 14, and he said, God says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses says, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. So Moses says, look, we can't get through this desert all by ourselves. We need you. We need you desperately, Lord. We need your presence. And then, he says, not only do we need it, he says, that's what's going to make us different from anybody on the planet. Look at verse 16. How then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we and I and thy people may be distinguished, here it is, from all the other people on the face of the earth? So that's what makes you and I absolutely, totally unique from other people on the planet. If you're a genuine Christian and you've given your life to the Lord and you trust Him as your Savior and Lord, He actually, God, comes to live on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We're totally unique. Either there's two kinds of people on the planet, either those in which God lives on the inside through the Spirit, or those that God does not. It's one or the other. And it doesn't matter, basically all the other things of color, race, riches, poor, it's not really distinguishable. They are not the big deal. The big deal is God inside or God not? And think about this. If God's inside, wow, that makes you totally unique, totally special, because you have a supernatural God inside you. Jesus lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, there's supernatural love, supernatural peace, supernatural joy, supernatural healing, supernatural strength. I go on and on and on. Supernatural everything. And he lives in you. And that's what makes you and I different. That we're not out there living our life in our own oomph and own power. We're learning to live through the Holy Spirit in us. And that leads to the last one, entering God's rest. Notice what he says. Let's see, where are we at? Okay, thy rest. 14. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Well, guess what? If you have God in you, that's the key to living the Christian life. So many people, maybe they look at the Sermon on the Mount, they look at the Bible. Well, I got to be like Jesus. I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to try so hard to live like Jesus. And we fail. Humanly, it can't happen. Get this point. There's only one person in the universe that can live the Christian life. It's Jesus. Let me say it again. There's only one person, not it's not you and I, one person in the whole universe that can live that Christian life, and it's Jesus. So it's not me trying to imitate him. It's not me striving and straining. I'm going to be like Jesus. No, the key to the Christian life is not straining to imitate a Jesus back in the Gospels. It's letting the Jesus in us live his life through us. It's not straining. It's letting him inside us live his life through us. And that's just something I think we learn over a period of time. How does that experientially work out? I like the story, basically, of a young man, and he loved tennis, and he loved to watch the tennis matches at the Olympics. And his dream was someday, I'm gonna be like that. He had that vision. And the story goes, I mean, that he went out, got a racket, and he learned and he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. But no matter how hard he practiced, he wasn't getting close to those people. So he says, I know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna hire this amazing coach. So he got a coach. That was very good. And the coach tried over and over again to help him improve his skills. But after all the practice and all the coaching, that young man just couldn't be like the Olympic stars. And I like the illustration, the fellow that I read in the book, he says, what needed to happen is that Olympic star needed to actually come and live inside that man. And if that Olympic star could get in him, the man that was striving, then that Olympic star could live his life through the man. It's kind of like a crude example, but it says to me the point, I can try and try, it's not going to work, but I've got to get Jesus in me. And if I get him in me, he can live his life through me as I yield to him, as I trust him. And the beautiful thing, this is where it gets so cool, as I learn to get out of the way, as I allow the Father, Son, and Spirit to live through me, what's the end result? It's so cool. It's basically, he said, verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you what? Rest. I'm not striving, I'm resting. I'm letting Jesus live his life through me. It sounds good, but I have to admit, to learn that and get that from here into your heart takes, I believe, probably years for us to fully get it. It also takes a lot of pain, where you have to get to the end of you, And the only way I think we get to the end of us is man, pain, heartache, the whole bit. But we eventually get to the point like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when you get to the point you can do nothing, the only step next after that is the Lord, I can't do anything, but you can do it all, and you're in me, and I'm out of the way. Do your thing. And just pray for that. God ultimately has to be the teacher on that one. Only He can make that a reality in us and through us. But it's so cool. If you want to know a little bit about more moving in God's rest, read Hebrews 3 and 4 in the New Testament. So cool. It says a Sabbath rest. We talk about Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, shut down things, calm down, relax, refuel. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, it says, well, the Sabbath rest really is for a Christian. It's not just a day, it's a whole lifestyle. It's learning to let Jesus live his life in us and through us 24/7, day in, day out. And we're just resting, letting him speak through us, letting him work through us, letting him pray through us. As I said, I think that's great theology. But it takes the Holy Spirit to make it a reality. But aim to enter God's rest. All I can say is an amazing experience. I'm not totally there. I get that at points in my life, and then I can kind of stumble along and get back doing my own thing. But if we can learn to relax and let the Lord live through us, amazing things can happen. So there you are. Let's pray. To know him in a clear way, to know his ways, and to enter his rest. So, Lord, I thank you for Exodus 33. I thank you for the practicality of it, Lord. I just pray for each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to identify the cry, the deepest cry in our hearts. And I believe that cry is the cry of Moses. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, let me know you more and more in reality and in experience. So I pray that, Lord, that you'd become more and more real to us and through us. I pray, Lord, you'd show us your ways. Help us, Lord, to understand your ways are a lot higher than ours. Help us to trust you when things don't make sense, that you are good and you love us. And Father, we pray, help us to enter into your rest. Lord, it's so easy to be so busy like a Martha. We wear ourselves out, we get weary. We do our own thing. We make our own plans. We do them in our own strength. Lord, help us to let you loose. And as a result, to know a supernatural calm, a supernatural peace, and a supernatural rest within us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're continuing to work in and through each of us. And we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you. Have a great day, folks. Realize you're different than anybody on the planet. God lives in you through Jesus. Amen.